Thank you so much, Rachel and the team. I noticed Pastor Peter said all our ladies are at Barn Hill Camp. And I'm thinking this is a men's group. I've never seen such beautiful men. But there's a lot of cross-dressers in this town, you know. Anyway, not all the ladies are at Barn Hill. Praise God. Well, on behalf of Sue and I, it's so good to be back at Broome. You know, one of our favourite, I don't know if this is allowed, but one of my favourite movies is Brand New Day, you know. And as I was coming up there, you know, there's that, how far's Broome? I was just up the road. And we left on the 30th of June, and we arrived a couple of days ago. You know, you try walking to Broome. No, we've got a caravan, we've been going around churches and other things, and but as Pastor Peter was saying, my association goes back to really the founding of this church. And although it's 30 years, I just say that's 30 years since this building. It was planted before that. And it was planted at Shiloh Faith Centre back in Bauga, was under Frank Holcren, and I was one of the pastors there with John Finkelde. And we helped plant a church in Port Hedland. And then they planted Pastor Rod Waters up here with Wendy, and I don't think they had five kids there, but they got five kids. There's something in the water up here. I don't know what it is, but and then of course Pastor Peter Falconer took over from that, and Pastor Peter Hewitt, oh, David Hedges came here and built the building. And I don't know, is anyone apart from Les? Where's Les? Les, he's been here before Noah. You know the footprints out at Ganthian Point? He saw them being made. And he doesn't look a day older than when I saw him 20 years ago. Mate, I wish I could age like you, you know. It's been a wonderful experience to be part of this church. We've actually looked after it for a few weeks when the pastors went on holiday. Sue and I came up here in January and thought, what's everyone whinging about, the heat and everything like that? Well, we stayed out at Cable Beach in Peter's two-story house and had the pool there. And it wasn't until Sue and we started cleaning the house that we realised how humid it was. It's interesting because this place, and it's still got it, I still pick it up, it's got a spirit of evangelism on it. It's just there's something about it. And sometimes, you know, we just see ones or twos and things like that, but it's there. It you know, Rod Waters, his main gifting was evangelism. And Peter Falconer came up here and was in the caravan park. And he's went up to the tip and he found this old coffee machine. So he took it back to his tent and restored it. And then across the front of his tent, he put Cave of Adullam, or you going to? Adullam, which is refers back to David in the Bible, how David got all the misfits together at the cave and made them into mighty men. And that's what he did. He used to serve people coffee and then invite them to church. And they were coming to church. And Pastor Peter Hewitt's wife, Kaz, got saved at the cave. So it's just a remarkable thing. That has been the power of this church, that spirit of evangelism. And it's still here. And it's so good that Pastor Peter's there. But there has been an opposing force, and that's why I love the songs that you sang. One of the things that's been consistent over my 30 plus years, probably nearly 35 years of being involved in Broome and overseeing Broome as the pastor at Shiloh for a while, and coming up here every year and ministering and getting so close to Peter Falconer and Peter Hewitt, is a spirit of gossip. And I don't know if it's in the town, and it's just that, and people get And then they start to complain, and they start to sow discord, and they start to, and next minute, they're gone. Sad. But this, and I don't want to address that today, but I want to just encourage this church. Pastor Peter yesterday just mentioned that you got your heart set on the Kimberley and just what God wants to do in the Kimberley and stuff like that. And in our church at Hillside, which we handed over 5 years ago, we had a great family. There was mum and dad who came up to the Kimberleys in a schooner in the 1930s and established a mission station out of Horse Creek. Their son and daughter were in our church, and they married other daughters and son of missionaries, and they too ministered up here. And to this day, we've had this incredible heart for the Kimberley, an incredible connection with the Kimberley. And we're going to go up and visit some of these people. You can't get into some of the communities, but I think it was in the 70s when they were praying up in Halls Creek. They were praying for revival. They were praying that God would touch the communities of the Kimberley, both the Aborigine people and other people that were there. And God sent a revival. It started in the Gulf of Carpentaria and went down through the center and then came up Western Australia and finished in the Kimberley. And I remember talking about this in the church one time, and this guy came up to me because they all met at one stage, and this was further south than this, at a place called Concrete Creek. Now, why is it called there? That because it was so hard and they never had any water in it. And all these people gathered there for a baptism, and it hadn't rained for months. Never rained out there. And they went there for a baptism, and guess what? It rained. And we had a guy in our church who was a young guy who knew Peter Falconer in Kalgoorlie when he came through there, who was there at that time through business, because he was going around the stations, and he said, I was there the day before, and they were all, he said, I was a Christian, but they were all talking about it's going to rain tomorrow because we've got to do the baptism, and there was no rain forecast, it hadn't rained for months, and it rained. But the sad thing was that in the Kimberley, this Faulkner family, not Falconer, Faulkner family and others that were involved in this mission, they were part of there, when the baptism of the Holy Spirit came and swept through there and they all started speaking in tongues, their mission station kicked them out. They didn't want them. So some of the pain. So the reason I say that is I want to encourage you, because I believe God wants to do something new within this thing. And he gave me Isaiah 35. I'm not going to read it, but it's only 10 verses, so you can read it in your leisure for this church. And it talks about establishing a way of holiness through the desert. And flowers appearing and life appearing. And when it was written, Israel and Judah were in a bad place. There was evil. They were sacrificing their kids. It was just a rotten, you know, there was rebellion, there was all sorts of things. And in the midst of it, God speaks and goes, in the midst of all this pain and darkness and evil, I'm going to make a way of holiness. And people are going to join it and come to Zion to worship me again. Amen. Amen. So, just a couple of things. Young man, is these your parents? Okay. Well, we can't choose our parents, can we? No, they're good parents. I saw them on there. A couple of things with you guys. There is your worship and stuff like that. But today, with the warfare songs, I believe, and I don't know if God uses you like this, but there is going to be times when anointing is going to come upon you both, and you're just going to get really angry in music and angry in the spirit, angry in singing, and start to break things off people's lives and things in this area. But you, young man, right? I don't know if you're a good studier, but I think you're a smart kid. I think you're a little bit sort of, but you're a smart kid. God says, if you open my word, I will give you a key to it that will release others. It's not going to happen overnight. You know, I don't read the word of God and it's boring and stuff like that. He's going to give you a key. Right? And you'll remember this. You may not pick up the word of God for the next 3 months or 6 months or a year, but you'll remember this and you'll go, yeah, I want that key, Lord. I want that key. And as you read it in faith, he's going to give you keys, not only to the word, but to people's lives. Right? There's an anointing upon you. There's a person here that's having issues at work. Well, who isn't? Who isn't? As the psalm says, promotion comes neither from the east nor the west, but it comes from the Lord. And where God's got you at the moment, because he wants to do something in your spirit, in your heart, to stop the saying, I should be recognized, and I've just got to say here, and when the time comes, God will promote me. And if you want a scriptural verse on here, I'm going to give you a whole chapter. It's only about five verses, so it's okay. Jeremiah 45, read it. It's about Jeremiah scribe Baruch. Probably didn't say that right, did I, Professor? And he was a prophecy, you know. And Jeremiah says, write this down. He says, thus saith the Lord. So, thus saith the Lord to Baruch. That's me. And God gave him a word about what he was going to do in his life. Praise God. So Rachel, you got a sweet spirit, all right? You're married, aren't you? You got a sweet spirit. It's not all the time there, but sometimes it's there. You know, it's just.
That's true.
And Lord loves it, right? And sometimes you doubt who you are with the Lord. And if I said to you, you're a servant of the Lord, you go, yeah. And if I said you're a daughter of the Lord, you go, yeah. And if I said you were a friend of the Lord, you go, There's no tissues here. This is not a Pentecostal church. There's no church. There's no. Yeah, they are. Oh, that's all right. But the Lord's going to give you treasures of darkness. Out of the times when you feel the most vulnerable, feel the most unworthy, feel the most, I'm not a good mum, wife, whatever. I mean, God's going to bring treasures of darkness out of there. And Pastor Peter's right, you know. It's what you say or what you think. And so you've got to remember this and go, no, Lord, I'm your child, your daughter. In fact, friend's okay, but daughter. That's where he wants to really work on it. Daddy, Abba, Father. He's going to give you treasures of darkness. Why? Not only for you, because he wants you to lay hands upon people and bring healing. Anyway, I won't get time for my sermon if I keep going like this. Everyone said, praise God. I heard that a friend of mine was here last week and he spoke for an hour. And you thought that was a long time. It's a short time. No, I'm not, just joking. I was waiting, we went out for tea last night, came home, and I'm starting to just polish my sermon. And Susie goes, reads me this out, just to encourage me, just to help me. And so I've got to read you this. This is a true story, and it was the first prize in the lawyers' writing competition for last year in America. What happened really happened. A lawyer purchased a box of very rare and expensive cigars and insured them against, amongst other things, fire. Within a month, having smoked his entire stockpile of these great cigars, the lawyer filed a claim against the insurance company. In his claim, the lawyer stated that the cigars were lost in a series of small fires. The insurance company refused to pay, citing the obvious reasons that the man had consumed the cigars in the normal fashion. The lawyer sued and won. Only in America, eh? Only in America. Delivering the ruling, the judge agreed with the insurance company that the claim was frivolous. The judge stated, nevertheless, that the lawyer held a policy from the company in which it warranted that the cigars were insurable and also guaranteed that it would insure them against fire without defining what is considered to be unacceptable fire, and was therefore obligated to pay the fine. Rather than endure a lengthy and costly appeal process, the insurance company accepted the ruling and paid $15,000 to the lawyer for his loss of cigars that perished in the fire. Now, before any of you think, oh, I could do that. After the lawyer cashed the check, the insurance company had him arrested on 24 counts of arson. With his own insurance claim and testimony from the previous case being used against him, the lawyer was convicted of intentionally burning his insured property and was sentenced to 24 months in jail and a $24,000 fine. True story, won first prize in last year's Criminal Lawyers Award in America. I love it. And someone had written under this, perhaps this is Clive Palmer's lawyer. Oh, praise God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word, because, Lord, it's not only informative, but more importantly, it's transformative. We are transformed by your word. And we move from glory to glory as we change into your very image. Lord, let the word have its way in our hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now, I'm going to break every rule that I learned in Bible college today, because when you've got something you want to say, it's a sort of hard thing to say. You've got to couch it with, you know, like the bread, then the meat, then the bread. But I want to start off with a scripture that I hope... Just stay with me. Hebrews 2, verses 1 to 4. It says, therefore, we must pay more careful attention to what we have heard, though that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by the signs and wonders and various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This is a great piece of scripture. What a lot of people don't realize, that scattered throughout the New Testament is a series of warnings to the church. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, there's actually five. Oh, am I meant to click this? Yes. Oh, you did it. All right. There's actually five. First warning, don't drift away. In other words, anchor yourself in Christ Jesus. Second warning, don't walk in unbelief and miss God's rest, but walk in faith and you'll enter into God's rest, heaven. Third warning, don't fall away. Walk in hope, because hope is the anchor for our soul. The fourth warning, don't deliberately sin and draw back, but walk in holiness. Fifth warning, don't refuse God. Walk in obedience as sons and daughters. Today I want to unpack the first warning, because it's so relevant at this time that we're going through. Especially to blokes. Now, I'm the chaplain of men's sheds of WA. That was offered to me about a year ago. I'm the first chaplain in Australia, possibly the world. And when they first said, they said to me, we want you to become chaplain, it's a voluntary position. And then the board said, turned around and says, no, we want you to become the welfare officer. I said, forget it, I'm not a welfare officer. I'm looking after the welfare of the men, but I'm a chaplain first. So they said, oh, okay, well, what do you think you should do? And I said, I'll write my own job description. So I did, and they rubber stamped it. So my role is to go round sheds. Now, for those that don't know what men's sheds are, men's sheds is a group of people from a Catholic church in Newcastle and an Anglican church, I think it was, or Uniting Church in Sydney in the 1990s, got together and started a shed for men because retired men were their wives were involved in the church, but the men weren't. Out of that, this movement grew, and it's now right around the world. And there's about 200 sheds at least in Western Australia. Some have started by churches, most of them aren't. Some have a mixture of Christians, non-Christians in there, and I'm in there, and I want to tell you, I go in there, and morning tea, they give me 15 minutes quite often, and I speak at zone meetings, and I'm all over the state, and I sock it to them. You know, because I wrote my own job description, and that's what it says. I can give the gospel. And I talk about forgiveness. I talk about the things that facing us, and it's not only retired men, and it's not that they just do woodwork and stuff like that. There's jazz orchestras, there's there, but the main thing about it is the well-being and the well-being and welfare of the men, health and well-being of the men. And so I've had incredible testimonies, and one of the things that are facing my age, right, it's not, thank God, it's not facing us, but some men here, is not so much, I mean, your marriage may have broken up, but it's your kids' marriages that have broken up, and access to grandchildren. And I've had granddads cry when I mention this. You know, it's just the hurt, the pain, that, you know. Anyway, what am I doing? So, this is relevant, especially. I want to unpack this first warning, all right? Because the book of Hebrews was written by an unknown author to a group of second or third generation Christians who were struggling under great spiritual, mental, and physical hardship. So why is this book relevant to us? Well, Dr. Blakelock, an eminent theologian, found that the more he studied the background of the New Testament books, Acts and Hebrews, the more he realized that the current conditions of this current age, late 20th century, early 21st century, applied to when the church began. Because here in Acts and Hebrews appear flesh and blood believers struggling to overcome the stranglehold of past traditions and adjust to fresh movements of God in a fast-changing world. The revival had come, the church had grown amazingly, and suddenly they were, all right, struggling with what was going on in the world. They were struggling to hold their faith in Jesus in the midst of a growing world chaos. There was wars, there was incredible persecution, and believe it or not, there was pandemics happening. Plus powerful cultural pressures enticing them to return to a more comfortable past. And we can see here, and we'll go, the first leaders had already passed away. They had professed Christ for some time. They had once shown great evidence of sturdy faith. But somewhere along the line, they became discouraged, spiritually lethargic and weary, and even given up the meeting and fellowship with others. Now, I know I'm preaching to the converted here, so why do I need to talk to you about this? Because everywhere I've gone, and post-COVID is amazingly there, the number of people that haven't returned to church because it's easier not to go to church. Everywhere I go, I went to Exmouth, and I said, oh, what about such and such? There were pillars in the church. Oh, they no longer come. Oh, where do they fellowship? Oh, they're not fellowshipping anywhere. Port Hedland was the same. Broome is the same. So they become spiritually lethargic and have found increasing opposition to their faith in Jesus amongst family and friends, why also from authorities. And Jesus had failed to return to set things right, because that was the teaching of the day. So did he care, or was he really the Son of God? Now we think, oh, well, we know that. But I can tell you, I talk to Christians, millennials, and they go, well, this, and this, and they go, oh, this is what you believe, but this is what we believe. That's what I believe. You know, and I go, where did you get that from? And they say, well, where did you get yours from? And I went, Bible. And they go, oh, yeah, that's a good, you know. And so there's this sort of almost loss of an anchor point for their faith. So, but we don't want to be part of that. We're not the ones who shrink back and are destroyed, but for those who believe and are saved. And I love what C.T. Studd said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. So what does it mean when he said, therefore, pay attention to the things you've learned? He was really saying pay attention to the Son, because he was going back to chapter 1 where the writer of Hebrews wrote these things, laid a foundation, all right? And I want to take you just to the first three verses of chapter 1, Hebrews. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful words. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of the Father. So what he was establishing was the primacy of Jesus. Number one, he's the Son. Number two, he's the heir of all things. Number three, he's the creator of the universe. Number four, he fully shares the divine nature. And you've got two weird names there, homoousia and homoiousia. And you think, oh my goodness, what's this guy going to do? Well, some of you are old enough here, and this is the, who's heard of the saying, it makes not one iota of a difference? Well, guess what? That comes from Trinitarian theology. There was this big debate in the early church of, was Jesus God? He's the Son of God, but was he truly God? Was there the, when Jesus said, you see me, seen the Father, there was debate about that. And so when they were trying to put together the Trinity a bit later when Hebrews was written, Athenaeus from Alexandria, who was a big sort of honcho at that time, theologian, said, no, Jesus is homoousia of the Father. He's the same substance of the Father. You've seen the Father, you've seen Jesus. The Father is God, Jesus is God. There's not two, three gods. There's one God and three persons, okay? He's the same substance. But Arius came up and went, no, let's put an I in there. Greek letter I, smallest letter in the Greek alphabet, iota. And what it means is God is, no, Jesus is a similar substance of the Father. And there was this huge debate, and they realized that if they took the I, they put the I in there, that iota of a difference would change the whole of Christianity, because we wouldn't be saved, because Jesus could not die as our Savior. And we might as well eat, drink, and be merry. So that little thing, that little compromise, oh, well, doesn't matter. And they debated this for ages, and then they granted that Arius was a heretic and he was out of the church. But what it illustrates, that the smallest thing in our life can send us on a tangent that we will miss the truth. That we allow something so small as an iota, it doesn't make one iota of a difference if we fellowship at church together or whatever. And it's not a requirement to fellowship together, but it's a response. Proves that something has changed in our lives. It's not a requirement to give, but it's a response. And so this little iota, it makes not one iota of a difference. You believe this, I believe that. It makes a huge difference. And I love speaking to this to non-Christians who know the phrase, it makes not one iota of the difference. And you say, you're quoting theology when you say that. And they go, what? So I'll get back to that in a minute. He is master of the universe, provided purification for sins, and sat down at the right hand majesty in heaven. So in the first three verses, he laid out seven unbelievable truths about the Son. This is God. And then, because they were saying, well, he's an angel, and Jehovah Witnesses just across the road, they believe that, etc. He showed that Jesus was superior to the angel. Superior name of Son, angels commanded worship, nature of angels versus the nature of the Son. And so that's chapter 1. And then he went straight into what we said before. Therefore, we must pay more careful attention to what we've heard. This is the Son of God. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. This is what our salvation is linked upon. Jesus is not only Savior, but he's Lord. The crisis facing this congregation at the time was not only their wavering doctrinal understanding, but also their commitment to live out their original confession, Jesus is Lord. They were being reminded the most significant factor in their lives was to continue to make choices that reflect that the message brought by the Son is so important, but it also provides a reward to the faithful. So therefore, we must pay more careful attention that we do not drift away. Because if the angels went under judgment, how much more? Now, we've had a lot of talk about COVID, et cetera, et cetera. Where is it? You know, is this God? Is this, where is this? And God in Deuteronomy says, don't eat bats, which I wish someone had read in China, you know, a few months ago. But anyway. But one thing I do know, God uses things, doesn't he? And one thing I do know is this is a shaking of the church, especially the Western church. And the number of people that said, oh, Sunday morning, sleep in, it was so nice, and stuff like that. And it was. But judgment begins in the house of the Lord. We always think, oh, judgment's out there. God's judging the world with this pandemic. But he's not. Judgment begins in the house. So, what am I saying? The great danger in ignoring the Son, the great danger of putting an eye in your relationship with the Son is at the judgment seat of Christ down the end. What's going to happen? Therefore, pay attention to the Son and don't lose focus or drift away. Now, this is where I want to just zero in for a little bit. That word drift away is quite an interesting word. How many fishermen are here? Okay. Have you ever been in a boat? You go out in the boat and you put the anchor down, but it's, and you think it's solid, but it's not. And the boat drifts. But it's so slight that you don't even know it's drifting until you suddenly look up and you're on the reef or, you know, you're miles down. Or you ever gone swimming? All of us go swimming. We put our towel on the beach, we jump in, may play with the kids, whatever. I know what the ladies are doing on Barn Hill. If it was a men's camp, we'd be in there, we'd be surfing, we'd be scuba diving, we'd be doing this. The ladies are in there, they're swimming around and they're talking. And then they come out and someone's stolen their towel. But it was there. And then they realise they've drifted 500 metres down the beach and haven't even realised. That's happened to all of us, hasn't it? We went scuba diving snorkeling in Exmouth, swimming with the whale sharks before that whale beat up a couple of people, and I think they may have stopped it by now. But there was one place, it was called Drift Beach. And seriously, you walked up the beach and you went in, and you're just looking at the coral and looking at the things, and next minute you're 500 metres, a kilometre down the beach, swimming like crazy to get to the point, otherwise you'll go to Sri Lanka. In fact, quite a few people are in Sri Lanka now that we swam with a couple of weeks ago. This word, drift away, it means to flow by or slip away. It's so subtle that you don't know that it's happening. It's scary. But it's a great word because it's a great thing. Therefore, pay attention and do not drift away. Because I know I'm talking to the converted here, so none of you have drifted away, you're here. But what about all those backsliders down at Barn Hill? Good on you, love. You didn't drift down there. I bet you can remember, you think, there may be in your life we're drifting. It may not be with the Lord, but it may be in our marriage. It may be at work. It may be with our kids. It may be that we've allowed things in one iota that has changed our relationship or just made us a little bit cynical or hard or whatever. I tell you what, I'm a pastor of 30 years, been in church leadership for over 40. There have been times, and it's not just, the next day you wake up and you're different. There have been months when I've had to work through something, a betrayal. I've had to, you know, work through this forgiveness and not the law, what it states, if you don't forgive, neither you'll be forgiven, but love covers a multitude of sins. You know, love keeps no record of wrong. Oh, I hate that verse. You know, and you think, oh, that's good. Yeah, I don't keep any record of wrongs. And then someone says something to you and says, remember such and such. And you go, it's easy, so easy to drift. And I look at my own life and I'm thinking, thank goodness for the grace of God in my own life that has stopped me drifting or has shown me that I'm drifting and brought me back to anchor myself in the Word of God again. But I also thank God for the people that in my life have gone up and went, you're drifting. They haven't said it that way, but they've said it, you know, in such a way, you need to sort that out. No, it's all cool. I'm good. Okay, no, you need to sort it out. Or, I've been married to Sue for 41 years. I've had the easier time than she has. Helen's an old friend of ours. Don't say anything, Helen. You should be at Red Hill. Barn Hill. I know, Red Hill's a dump, the rubbish tip. I didn't mean that. You should be at Barn Hill. That could have been prophetic. No, anyway. But some of you have been married a long time. You know how things get in. And we start to drift. I remember years ago at work, I was a sales manager, rep, and we had a team, and they would meet at the pub every Friday afternoon. And I'd go in there, and in those days there was Clayton's, you know, the drink that you were having that wasn't the drink. They went broke, thank goodness. But, oh, you know. So I would have a Clayton's, you know. And one time I knew there was something going on between Sue and I. It was her fault, but I don't know. I can't remember what it was because I'm so gracious. But I remember going to the bathroom and saying, I'm going to kick on with these guys, because I always had a meal afterwards and I went there and they'd get drunk and stuff like that. So I used to leave and go home. And not that I was against drink, but, you know, that's what I just didn't do. And they were trying to trip me up all the time, being lovely mates. And I remember standing at what men do in bathrooms. We stand there and we think. And the Lord just spoke to me and said, what fellowship is light with darkness? And I was crossing the line between being a witness to these people, being a workmate to these people, to fellowship, to that intimacy of that. But I knew what the Lord was saying. He says, you want to stay here because you don't want to go home. And I thought, so I came back and I said, I'm going, guys. And they said, I thought you were staying. I said, no, I feel like I need to get home. Oh, you wuss. Oh, you wimp. You know. Oh, you under the thumb. And I go, if you've seen my wife, you'd want to be. You hear what I'm saying? Last time I was up here, not the last time, we were guest speakers and we were put in a very nice place here. And when we got there, we opened the door and there was a basket of fruit and goodies and cheeses and everything. It was just beautiful. And we were eating this, and then this lady came round with her husband and bought this meal of blue bone, and it was perfectly, it was just beautiful. And they said, we should stay. And he says, no, we want you to have time by yourself. And they just ministered. They were incredible. When Pastor Peter Falconer died, I came up with Pastor Rod and we stayed at these people's place, and they were so unbelievably generous. They were so unbelievably godly, so unbelievably beautiful. When I came this time and I asked Pastor Peter about it, he knew of them. They drifted. They've drifted away. And I'm thinking, what caused that? Little niggle, little iota, started to get in, started to be a burr. So, what am I saying to this church? All of us have little iotas in our lives that we need to deal with. In relationship. And don't go to someone, up to someone and go, excuse me, I've always hated you. And I ask you to forgive me. And you didn't even know that I even hated you. You didn't even know I knew you, and I don't. So, you with me? And I asked you to apologize. A number of people have said that to me. They said, I've always had something against you, Pastor. And I went, oh, but you're my wife. Don't do that, but just deal with it. If there's something in your marriage that's doing that. But more importantly, and this is where I believe there, if you know someone is drifting, don't be so understanding or loving, admonish them in a loving way. Just say, you are drifting. Oh, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. You need to get your anchor down again into the bedrock. Does that make sense? Because post-COVID, we come out of this, and I don't know if we are, I hope we are, but look what's happening in Melbourne. Look what's happening, and New Zealand started, and now Queensland started again, and New South Wales. We may start. We may have to go back into lockdown. How strong is our faith to endure lockdown again? Does that make sense to you? So let's pray. Can other musicians come? Yeah, that'd be good. Father, I pray today that, Lord, that we would recognize the areas in our lives that we need to anchor ourselves again in you. I pray that as we have listened to this message and thought about ourselves, but also probably just as much thought about others that we know have drifted away, that we might, Lord, Father, be the hound of heaven and go out after them to bring them home. Well, we can look at the prodigal and say, well, they drifted away, but the older son had drifted already. His heart was just as bad as the prodigal. He needed to come home as well, even though he lived there. But Father, I pray, Lord, that this, and I proclaim it today, that this church will be a church, and is a church, but it will be a church that seek and save the lost, and even the lost that believe they're not lost. That the people that have left, that the people that have had a good reason to leave or no good reason to leave, would come home to fellowship again. And that through that, Lord, that we might see, Lord, Father God, relationships healed between you and them and between them and others. There may be people here that you haven't drifted away, you've never known the Lord Jesus Christ. But in your life you're drifting. Your life has lacked purpose. Your life is just drifting, and you want to think, oh, that's what I need. I need an anchor. And the only rock that you can anchor in that will stop you drifting is the rock of Christ Jesus, the Son of God. While every head's bowed, is there anyone here that would say, I'm drifting through life, Lord? Pastor, I'm drifting through life and I don't know the Lord, and I want to know the Lord so I don't have to drift anymore. Is there anyone here? Now I'm going to ask a hard thing of people. If this message is spoken to you about drifting in any area of your life, and there may be no one here, and I hope there isn't, but as a sign of faith, as a sign of that I am going to deal with this situation, or I'm turning around from the situation, I want you to stand and come out the front and just stand here. And you think, oh my goodness, that's so embarrassing. Who cares? Who cares? We had a guy, an Aboriginal guy in Port Hedland Church, and I spoke a similar message. And he came up the front right at the end and I prayed for him. And I said, what do you want prayer for? And he says, I'm drifting. I've drifted for years. The pastor said he hadn't been in church for 3 years. Drifting. Oh, it doesn't really matter. Makes not one iota of a difference. Hallelujah.